29, Larimore started Myers Hill Bible College in Florence, Alabama. Later, he started preaching gospel meetings around the country. Some went on for months. It's been estimated that T.B. Larimore baptized some 10,000 people. Some say that he is responsible for starting more congregations of Churches of Christ than anybody else in the history of our movement. One of the issues that was raging when Larimore was preaching was, can we have a located preacher? And people pressed Larimore, where do you stand on this important issue? He said, I think the debate is divisive. Some people said that Larimore didn't stand for anything. Another said, no, that's not right. T.B. Larimore stood for something very central. And had everybody had T.B. Larimore's attitude, there might not have been a major split in 1906 among Churches of Christ. Someone once asked Larimore, what do you stand on the issues? He said, I prefer to sit on the issues and to stand on Jesus Christ. Amen, Brother Larimore. Amen. Now, I don't believe that he was saying that when I sit on the issues, I think he was saying that I prefer to sit down and talk about the issues and pray about the issues, but when it comes to where I'm going to stand, I'm going to take a firm stand on Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, our standing on Jesus Christ, our proclaiming Jesus Christ. I want to consider the why and the what and the how of our proclamation of the good news of Jesus. First, the why. Well, we proclaim Christ because God has laid the obligation on us. Harrison read from Romans chapter 1, and Paul wrote about being under obligation to the Greeks, barbarians, the wise, and the foolish, and he said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And we proclaim Christ because faith constrains us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 13, Paul said, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. But we proclaim because the saints need maturing. The more knowledge we have of the Son of God, the stronger we will be. Peter concluded his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We proclaim because this is the way to the world's salvation. Peter proclaimed that there is salvation in no one else. In Acts 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We proclaim because love compels us. Love was that controlling, compelling force for Paul. And it must be the same for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And we proclaim because the world is lost in sin. The major issue in life is sin, unforgiven sin. It's not politics, it's not pollution, it's not poverty. As important as those issues are, but the great creeping desert which suffocates and chokes humanity is sin. And that's why we must proclaim Christ. What shall we proclaim? Proclaim an eternal Jesus. Proclaim Him as one who was with God in the beginning. Proclaim Him as one old in victories so that His very name gives assurance to the fearful. John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But we also proclaim an incarnate Jesus. We can tell how His earthly pilgrimage began in a manger in Bethlehem, how the Lord of glory condescended to share our poverty and pain, that He knows from personal experience the pain of slander and the torment of forsakenness. John in John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Tell how he became friendless so we could have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Tell how he was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. Tell how he walked the road to Calvary so that we could walk that highway to heaven. Tell how he wore a crown of thorns so that we could one day wear a crown of life. Tell how he wore that purple robe of mockery so that we could wear that white robe of righteousness. Tell how he came from heaven to earth so we could go from earth to heaven. Proclaim a crucified Jesus. The cross tells of a love incredible, of a love that surpasses knowledge. The cross tells of sin's gross ugliness. The cross tells us that God is always sovereign. And at that moment, when it seemed that the wicked powers were so much in control of the human race, God was completely in control at that moment when evil was doing its worst. God was fulfilling his master plan of redemption. Tell everyone, if God was in control then, if God was turning that evil to eternal good, if God was using suffering and sin at its most brutal and senseless level to bring us eternal salvation, what can't he do with ours? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then in verse 5, he said, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." But we also proclaim a resurrected Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I proclaimed to or preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection proved the ultimate power of righteousness. It proved Jesus to be death's destroyer. The resurrection proved Jesus to be the living Lord. He is now ruling and in control. And more than ever, we need to know that the world is being governed despite the war and the plunder, the economic chaos, and the international world uneasiness. Jesus is Lord and ruler. This is the hallelujah part of our proclaiming Christ. His death was victorious. The death of Christ is vindicated by his resurrection, and we are indwelt and empowered by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That power has the capability of making a corrupt man good, a drunk man sober, a deceitful man honest, a selfish man considerate, a godless man righteous, a greedy man generous. That power is unassailable, it's unchangeable, it's unconquerable, it's undefeatable, it's unquestionable, it's indescribable, it's unbelievable. And that power is available to us. That's some of what it means to proclaim Christ. But thirdly, how should we proclaim Christ? Tell it in love. We are to speak the truth in love. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 wrote, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ." Tell it plainly. The issues are too crucial not to speak plainly. In Colossians chapter 4, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak." That's a prayer that I try to pray every day. To make it clear, to make it plain in the way that ought to speak. And that God would open up a door of opportunity for us to share the word. Tell it patiently. Work hard. Pray fervently. Be patient. And leave the increase to God. We should tell it confidently and with enthusiasm. We have a revealed message. We have a revelant message. We have a redemptive message. And despite our education and staggering technological advances, we are a needy race. Let's really believe our message, and the rest, I believe, will take care of itself. When George Whitefield, the 18th century revivalist preacher, was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 in the morning. Now, can you imagine? Any of you here willing to get up at 5 in the morning and come hear me preach? Be honest. No. Oh, thank you. Thank you. But he was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 in the morning to hear his preaching. A man on his way to the building met David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic. Surprised at meeting Hume on his way to hear Whitefield, the man said, "I thought you did not believe the gospel." And Hume replied, "I don't, but he does." Tell it confidently. And with enthusiasm. Tell it consistently. The mouth and the life both speak. Are we calling people to trust God? Please then trust Him ourselves. Are we offering assurance? Let's manifest that in our own lives. Are we promoting purity? Let's all honestly be moving in that direction. Part of Paul's message to Felix was reasoning with him concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And you may recall that Felix became frightened and had Paul sent away till he could find time, a more appropriate time, or an opportune time, or a convenient time to summon Paul. Now, the message we proclaim has the power to frighten people, to put the fear of the Lord in them. And America needs to be reminded that proclaiming Christ is a call to moral purity and integrity. And it seems to me that in some ways we are trying to take God out of education. We've taken morality out of literature. We've taken permanence out of marriage. We're trying to change the definition of marriage. And some would want to remove the spiritual out of, or the supernatural out of Christianity. We've at times discarded the Word of God, we've humanized God, we've deified man, we've minimized sin, we've glamorized sex, we've glorified science, and proclaiming Christ means a call to righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And then we should tell it urgently and always. We must never lose our sense of urgency, as Paul reminded Timothy, in season, out of season. And be always on the lookout for opportunities. The issues are crucial and eternal. So whether we are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, famous or not so famous, powerful or weak, when we proclaim Christ, we must make clear the proper response to Him. Number one, it involves a choice. Each person must decide. It will involve a change. The Bible calls it repentance, a change of mind which results in a change of life. Now that includes faith and baptism, and one is baptized in order to have his or her sins forgiven. One emerges from those waters of baptism, a new person, a changed person. Now, it is much more than getting wet. One does not retire on the far side of the baptistry. One now has a new master, a new mission, a new mindset. And it will involve a challenge. The challenge is to live a committed life. A choice, a change, and a challenge. If we can help anyone to begin their walk with Him or renew that walk, we're here to help you, to encourage you in any way that we can. Let's stand together and sing our song.